philosophy. Well, you see Ray, he'll make it very appropriate for you. He's loaded. This to me is one of the most powerful verses because it directs my heart, I think, in a proper way. But this verse has a context. Chapter 3, verse 16 has a context. When you take chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Colossians, you are studying the very nature and person of Jesus Christ. He is preeminent. Everything about chapter 1 and chapter 2 is all about Christ. And so this is the foundation for what's going to take place in chapter 3, verse 1 to chapter 4, verse 1, which is actually the core issue for me in context when I deal with chapter 3 and verse number 16. In fact, I love this particular chapter. Really, it kind of spills over into verse number 1 because I like what Doug Moose says in the Pillar Commentary. He says, this is a Christocentric life when you look at chapter 3. A Christocentric means a life that is centered in Jesus Christ. You get all the doctrine in chapters 1 and 2. But now when you come to chapter 3, how does it work itself out? How is it fleshed out? How has Jesus become real to those around you because of what has happened on the inside? People who think theologically also need to live theologically. It's not enough to think a certain way and subscribe to it, but it has a way of changing us and molding us and moving us in a proper direction. So theology is necessary for life. It must be, brothers and sisters. So we must know truth. And when we know truth, that truth will become a part of our heart and life and begin to shape us after the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what Paul is doing here in the first four verses. He says, because of Jesus Christ, chapters 1 and 2, you have a new mind. And that new mind is laid out in these four verses. And so now you set your mind, verse 2, on things above, not on things of this earth. You have a totally different mindset because you have a Christ that is at the very core of you. The second thing that is important in verses 5 to 11 is you have a new body. And I use that in the way of verse number 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body, the New American Standard says. Consider them as dead. We are dead to immorality, to impurity, to passion, to evil desire, to greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it's because of these things the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. And them, this is how you once walked when you were living in them. This is the way our body acted, animated by our mindset after the world. But now we have a new mind, and the new mind is going hard after Jesus. And this new mindset gives us a new way of living with our body. We no longer practice these things. We no longer live this way. We not only have sins of the flesh, but sins of the spirit that we get away from. Verse number 8, put them all aside. Sins of the spirit like anger and wrath and malice and slander and abusive speech. Do not lie to one another. See, it's one thing to say, oh yeah, I'm no longer in immorality, I'm no longer in that. But let me tell you something. Sins of the flesh are just as bad as sins of the spirit. Sins of the spirit is bad as sins of the flesh. And now we no longer walk this way. Our mouth no longer speaks this way. We have put on, verse 10, the new self. We are new people because of Jesus Christ. And then the third section, which I think is significant, and that is where we find our statement on music, there's also a newness of community. Look at verse number 12, how it begins. So, as those, speaking of all of us in Colossae, back then and now here, those of us who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. I mean, you've been chosen by God. You're holy. You're beloved of God. You're a new community. What do? With one another. He gives 11 things from verse number 12 down to verse number 17. These 11 things, one of them deals with music. But there's 10 things that surround it outside of that. In verse number 12, notice we have a heart of compassion. 2, there is kindness in the new community. There is humility with one another. There's gentleness. There is patience. Verse 13, we are bearing with one another. We are forgiving each other. Number 7, and he identifies this forgiveness. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, you should do this, forgive. Notice, you have a complaint. You forgive. You say, that's totally backwards. You know why? Because we're in a new community. We're in a totally new... When somebody has a complaint and they do not do what it says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 13, they are not bearing with one another, they are not forgiving one another, they are not part of what Christ is doing. This is the new community. This is something that is carved out of a pagan world, and it doesn't look like the old thing. It doesn't look like the old way. It doesn't look like the old group. Now these people, they've carved out and they are extremely active in building their community. They're at Colossae. Because, and it's interesting to me, back in chapter 2 and verse number 1, it says that, and he says, these people have never seen my face. So he's not picking on any specific individual of the church at Colossae because he's never been there, like the church at Laodicea, chapter 2, verse 1. He's never been there. He's never felt the sting of an abusive tongue there at the church of Colossae personally. But he is giving to them principles that when you have a new mindset that's set on things above, and you have a new body that's walking this way, then there's a new community that's being formed, and the pagan world looks at it and they say, the only way I can describe it is they are Christians, followers of Christ. There's no other way that we can describe it. You know, if we're just a bunch of Baptists, then heaven help us. If we're a bunch of Presbyterians, heaven help us. But if we are to be following Jesus Christ, look at these things, brothers and sisters. Meditate on them. Think about them. People, I was just sharing with the deacons about talking with a pastor, or actually Pastor Kirk was talking with the pastor that he shared with me. And Pastor Kirk was sharing that he was talking to this dear brother and said, you know, you must forgive. And he says, I can't forgive. Pastor Kirk said, how long has it been? He said, at least 2 years. And he said, well, what was the issue? He laid out the issue, and Pastor Kirk just looked at him and said, that is awful small. I said, well, how did he respond? He said he just couldn't get over it. He couldn't forgive. Well, listen, if the pastors are not forgiving, if the pastors are not showing the compassion, then it's no wonder that the churches are dividing and going all different kinds of directions. We've never learned to bear with one another. We've never learned to become proactive in our forgiveness. You have a complaint against somebody, go forgive them. That changes it. Instead, we have an idea that we always talk. You know, well, let me share with you a prayer request with you, brother, sister. It's a very sad thing. You forgive just as the Lord forgave you. Number 8, verse 14. It fits right together beyond this. Beyond all these things, put on what? What's the next word? Put on love. This is the bond of perfection for unity. You see, he never mentions unity in verse 14 until he goes through verse 12 and verse 13. And now he gets to verse number 14. And this is going to be the coating, the icing on the cake, if you will. If all of these other things, hearts of compassion and humility and gentleness and kindness and patience and bearing with one another and being active in our forgiveness. Now we're going to see love. It's the perfect bond of unity. And notice number 9, verse 15. And the peace of Christ is going to rule in your hearts. It's plural. It's going to rule in your hearts, all of you. When these things are taking place, and the new community is going to experience something that's absolutely incredible, and that's called peace. And there's one body, verse 15. There's not, and this is the danger of where we are today, that we don't see it that way. So if we don't like this, then we'll just go to the next church. If we don't like that, we go to the next church. If we don't like this, we go to the next. We never really get to flesh out true community. We're not willing to work at it and strive. I mean, these things, listen, these are hard. I accept that. They're hard for me, hard for you. And we don't always do well, do we? That's okay. Let's just ask forgiveness and move forward. Do it again. And I see for us here that the peace of Christ is to umpire in all of our hearts. You've been called in one body and we're full of thankfulness. When that takes place, now you come to verse number 16 and 17. But let me just say before I deal with that, that he has another aspect to this in context. And that's this, there are new relationships. And those new relationships takes place. Wives are no longer the same as they were before they were Christians. Husbands are no longer the same before they were Christians. Children are no longer the same before they were Christians. Fathers and slaves and 4-1 masters. There are new relationships that are taking place. You know, who is this person working for me? Chapter 4, verse 1. You see, brothers and sisters, when you look at the entire context, in here we have something that is extremely important from the Apostle Paul. And that's this, that we must see the context. It's living a Christocentric life. And so when you talk about music, people like to just segment music. And you can't do that. The Apostle Paul does not do that. And I think we have to be very careful that we keep everything in context. There's a second thing I notice in this verse, if you will. Verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. See, this is an ingredient for Paul's view. It's foundational, if you will, and that is this, that the Word of Christ is to be active and present in your heart. See, this is the foundation of all music. The foundation of music is what is in your heart. God's Word flowing from your heart, and the result of that is going to be this overflow of music and singing and fellowship within the new community. It is so special, it's sweet, and this is to be richly done. In other words, you are to just be overflowing with the Word. I was sharing with Abigail this morning, because I knew she was going to be playing tonight. I said to her, you know, here at Colonial, it's very important that music is not to be seen as a performance, but as a ministry. See, if music is seen as a performance, then you're only going to select certain people to perform. If it's seen as a ministry, then you're going to put people together and say, okay, let's have a ministry. Let's minister to one another. It's going to look a lot different. Doesn't mean it doesn't have to look good. Doesn't mean you don't practice. I'm just ministering to you. I remember when I was a kid, I'd go sometimes to a church, and all of a sudden a lady get up there to sing. She'd say, now y'all pray for me. Hadn't practiced this song. I'm thinking, what are you doing up there? And of course, I was really brash as a, you know, 7 or 8 year old boy. I'm not that way now, right? So I'd say to you, brothers and sisters, that the foundation of music has to be is your heart. And when it's your heart, it moves out this direction. And some people think the foundation of music is the way that the music is laid out. And they have all different kinds of ideas about that. No, all good Christian music comes from, number one, the foundation, which is the heart. Number two, there's a purpose for music. It says here, let the word of Christ dwell within you richly, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another. Look at this purpose. The purpose is clear. The word of Christ is dwelling in us. And the word of Christ is going to do something with all wisdom and teaching and admonition. This purpose of music is extremely important. In all wisdom, this wisdom, if you look back at chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, in Him, Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The whole point of Colossians, it's all about Christ. Talk about wisdom, talk about Christ. Talk about Christ, talk about true wisdom. So the whole purpose of our music here in chapter 3 and verse number 16 is pointing to the person of Jesus Christ and glorifying His name. The second thing is good music as far as purpose is not just about the wisdom aspect of it, it's going to be teaching. What is teaching? Teaching is making truth live. That's what teaching is. It takes something that you've read over and over, you thought about, and all of a sudden somebody speaks on that, teaching you, and all of a sudden that truth just comes alive and explodes on the inside of you. Yes! Yes! Well, that's what good music will do. Because the foundation is the heart, and it's flowing out, and it's going to glorify Jesus Christ in all wisdom. And then there's going to be teaching. It's going to cause in you to cause truth to become very real. And then, it's also admonition. That's making truth convict. Truth not only comes alive, but it also convicts us. I think it's extremely important to understand the value of music. Ronald Baton, I mean, Dr. Windsor can speak better to this than I can, but I've read a couple of books by Baton, one on Erasmus of Rotterdam, and then Here I Stand by Martin Luther. I've read both those books, and wonderful writer. I'm not sure he's a believer. But one thing he said about the German Reformation and Martin Luther was this. He said three things caused the German Reformation with Martin Luther. Number one was when Erasmus put the Greek text together and it was placed in his hands, the sacraments of the Catholic Church began to implode. Because he began to see for the first time. I don't have time to move to that, but just to say that's the first thing, and there's plenty of illustration on that. But the usage of the Greek text caused the German Reformation, number one. But number two, that Ronald Baton says is this, which I think is interesting, and that is that we're going to use music for the congregation. Now think of it. Up until that, they were paid choirs and people who did the songs, but the congregation didn't sing. And Luther said, no. That's not the way it's going to be. We're going to make sure the congregation sings. What scares me today, men and women, is we can go into a church and music is performance-led, and the congregation doesn't know the words and they can't sing. We're moving back to pre-Reformation times. The congregation must be able to interact with all wisdom and teaching and admonition. Luther understood that. So Luther wanted to have a hymn book for the congregation, for people. And the third thing he did, which is powerful, is this. He wanted to catechize the children. He's going to do it two ways. Number one, with teaching. And number two, with music. See, and Martin Luther understood that. I'm so excited this coming Sunday morning. We're going to have this whole place full of kids as they are going to be playing musical instruments next Sunday morning. I say, praise the Lord. To hear Abigail on the, praise the Lord. Hear others. It's fantastic. Getting our children involved in music is significant because it's another means by which truth is going to enter their heart. It's one thing for dad to say it. It's another thing for mom to say it. Another thing for a teacher to say it. Put it to music. They got it. You know, I still can remember so many songs from those early days, Youth for Christ days. Maybe you can too. Still remember. I was singing to my wife every now and then. She says, wow, where'd that come from? I don't know where it came from, you know. But way back years ago, it just doesn't go away. I don't know why that is. But when we as a family, we would gather around the piano in our devotions as a family, and my mom would play the piano, and we would have all of these Youth for Christ hymn books and other type things, and we would learn songs, sing songs together, and I can still have those songs going through my mind, and yet as a child I was learning them as my mom was playing the piano and my dad is singing. We would learn this stuff, and Luther understood that, the power, the potency of music. I wish we could grasp this, but it also means we've got to be careful with it because there is a potency to it. So this is the purpose. You see it with all wisdom, teaching, and all wisdom, teaching and admonishing. It's interesting too. Look at 128 when Paul talks about his preaching. He uses these same three words. Do you notice that in 128? Him we proclaim. Here it is: admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, so we can present every man what? Complete, perfect in Christ. Isn't that amazing? In 3:16, this is what music will do. And in chapter 1, verse 28, that's what preaching does. The power cannot be not be missed or overemphasized. And I'm so grateful for an illustration from the Reformation that helps us in understanding that. Number four, the fourth thing is the content. Look at the content of the music here. He speaks of psalms and hymns and spiritual psalms. Psalms are probably scripture put to instrumental music. Probably that's the way it was. We're not really certain. Nobody can be dogmatic on this. Say this is exactly how it is. That's what it would seem to as you study this and think this through. Maybe it was the Old Testament in the book of Psalms and they were putting that to instrumental music. I think one of the sweetest things for me is I would, when I teach these Chinese pastors a couple of weeks ago, as I did a year ago, I would always ask them to sing. And so they would stand up, and if you could just imagine, and they give me the psalm that they're going to sing, and then all of a sudden, with this incredible gusto, and with a tune I had no comprehension of, they would just begin singing. And they would say, now just follow these four verses. So I just kept my head down and read these four verses. It seemed to go on an awful long time, because I'd read those verses in about 30 seconds, but they just kept going and going and going. I guess they just kept repeating the same chorus. I don't know. But whatever it was incredible how they could open up the Psalms and just begin to sing. I mean, I wonder if we could do that. I wonder if we could. I can still to this day remember a girl by the name of Amy who was at Camp Hope Haven. And she played the guitar and she would take music. And this is when I was 15, 16 years old. And she could put music with a guitar and we would sit around and she would teach us scriptures. And so now I can quote for you, "Stand fast there in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. For brethren, we've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty as occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Galatians 5, verse 1, 13. How do I do it? Because in my mind, I can still see us sitting around as counselors and leaders singing this when the kids have gone to bed. I can still think of that in my mind. Now, you want me to sing it for you? I can't. No, I won't do it. I've always wanted to do that, but I can't. But in my mind, I can do it. I know that. I can still remember going to a missions conference at Tabernacle Church of Norfolk where John Dunlap was the pastor. And I remember that Lolly, his wife, wrote a song. And I thought she wrote a song. I found out later she just arranged the song. I've never seen the song anywhere in a hymn book. But I can still have the tune. And one time I went to some people and said, "Let me sing it for you." They didn't work. I wanted him to write it down. Write it down if you can write it down. It just didn't work. But I can still think of this in my mind because I can remember seeing this over and over at the missions conference as a preteen, and it still hasn't left my mind. So can I say to you, brothers and sisters, that it's a wonderful way to pour content into the hearts of people is to give them the words, putting this to music, and spiritual songs, pneumatikos, is a term related to the Spirit. Songs that reflect the work of the Spirit in your life. So you have psalms, probably instrumentation with hymns of the Scripture, hymns, human responses to the greatness of God. And by the way, this is first century. And then you have spiritual songs that relate to the work of the Spirit in someone's life. And it takes all kinds of variety and all kinds of styles. But the content is very clear here. And then look, the next thing he says here is the channel. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I have three questions when I look at the text. One, where does music begin? We're right back to where we started. In your heart. It says right there. Singing with grace in your hearts. It's right back where the verse started. Let the word of Christ grow richly within you. Make its home in your heart. Number two, what does music reflect? It says right here, grace, thankfulness, a heart full of grace. And ultimately, for whom is music? To the Lord, to God. We're singing to the Lord. You know, as we sing with one another and corporately put our voices together, we are just lifting it up to the Lord. I think it's an incredible blessing for me to go through the context, the foundation, the purpose, the content, the channel, and to see that this is so powerful for us as a church. So I asked, okay, well, what principles do we learn? What principles do I learn from this? Here's what I would just very quickly, there's many principles. I mean, every time I go through this, there's different kinds of things that I could be doing. But I always have principles. One is good music always points people's eyes to Jesus. It doesn't point people to themselves. It points their eyes to Jesus. I don't like it when lights start to dim and you have a soloist up there and a spotlight comes on. That's not really what I'm looking for. What I'm looking for is music that can move us and point our eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Music will do this if it's good. The second thing that I think is important for us is this, is music has various styles in both content and expression. Music just has various styles. And we've always got to understand this in the way the content, a spiritual song might be a little bit different than a traditional hymn or something from the Old Testament or something from the book of Revelation. That's true. It's also with various age groups as well as with cultures. I mean, you go to a culture, like when I sit there and listen to the Chinese men sing, there's no way I can sing with their inflections. I just don't get it. The cultures, this is different cultures. I know, talking with people with the intonations, they're in Thailand, Cambodia, just trying to get the intonation. Very, very difficult is how the expression of their music is so different. Well, let me say this to you. It's the same with age groups as well. Younger people have an ear that's tuned in a certain direction that might be different than how older people have their ear tuned for a number of years according to that direction. And so there's going to be various styles and content and expression. So that's why these principles have to be very clear to us. And so we have to be able to make sound judgments. And so that's what we do. I have talking to Angela just here this afternoon. And she and some ladies in our church have been organizing all my sermons. I thank you, ladies, for doing this. Sometimes I think I'm the most disorganized guy in all the world. So thankfully, Pastor Jim is here, and Matt Campbell and Angela and these guys, you know. But in my file on Colossians, you can open up my file in Colossians, and there I have what I did in 1989. In 1988, I became the pastor. The first year, after 1 year of the pastor, I went before the congregation, and I said, okay, as I look at the way music is today, this is before we had a full-time music director, and this is 89. I said, there are three things I think the Lord is really shaping my heart towards. And here are the three things. I jotted them down. Number one, when we do our music, I don't want any tape background music. Do you remember that years ago, some of you? The background music? And I said, I want it all live because music is not related to performance. It's related to what? To ministry. And if it's related to ministry, then I don't want somebody else to interpret the music for me. I want us to do it. Do it all live. Now, we had a small church in those days. And so, you know, we may not have all the things maybe that we have today, but it was something I felt was very important. We need to grow our people in how to interpret the music. The second thing I said to them was this, is that we must always emphasize choir and congregational singing. I don't really get into constantly having solos. I love congregational singing and choir, and I think we got away from that a little bit. And so I'm calling the church back to this, okay? Just letting you know. Calling the church back to this. I think the emphasis has to be on the congregation. It has to be on the choir. In fact, I had a little statement under there. I said, back in those days, 1989, I said, okay, you can't sing a solo unless you can sing in the choir, because unless you can sing with a group, you can't sing by yourself. That's pretty harsh, isn't it? Or is it? Because there's an emphasis that must take place. And then the third thing I said, and are you ready for this? 1989, the third thing I said is this. We don't always have to sing from the hymn book. Because we had a youth pastor named Pastor Dave Hine. How many remember Pastor Dave Hine? Let me see. Oh, great, good. Dave and Jackie Hine. He was a youth pastor here for 10 years. And Dave came to me and said, you know, Pastor Daniel, after being at the Wilds Youth Camp for 10 years, and you know, I don't have a problem with always singing from the hymn book, but there's so many great songs. Do you think we can do it? I said, yeah, let's do it. So I talked to the deacons. You know, I've only been a pastor a year here. I'm 31, just coming up on 32 years old. I thought, okay, this is what we'll do. So we got an overhead projector in there, and then we typed up, and then they had the kind that you could take a piece of paper and type it up, run it through a machine, and put a transparency, and it would run through, and it would bleed onto the transparency, and there you got it, black and white. So Dave Hine did a whole, and he said, the other thing is I'd like to lead. I said, fine, Dave, you lead it. So he put the overhead projector up here, and we just begin singing one. I tell you what, that thing just really took fire with the people back in those days. It was a wonderful experience back in that small sanctuary to hear all these people singing these incredible songs. And some of you remember Youth for Christ had their own hymn books. Some of you know the Wild Youth Camp has their own hymn books, and they have their own songs and things. And so we have to be careful that we're reaching out and taking the best from what is out there so that we might be able to encourage our congregation to be able to sing. So, number one, remember, music is going to point people's eyes to Jesus. Number two, good music will have various expressions in content as well as in style. There's going to be various expressions. So it becomes learning. I think music styles relate mostly to personal preferences, not to biblical commands. Did you catch that? Styles relate more to personal preferences and what our ear is trained for, what we like. But there's not a biblical command. I mean, if there's a biblical command, then you would never use a tambourine, and right? Oh, no, wait, in Psalms it has a tambourine, doesn't it? That's right. You think of all the different instruments. I don't even know what's a lyre. I know what a L-I-A-R is, a lyre. But what's a lyre? L-Y-R-E. You know, you stop and think of the instruments that were used, and the expression had variety. So it's important for leadership and for people to remember we have some principles here. Third principle, good music produces the fruit of the Spirit, not fruit of the flesh. So that's what good music is going to produce. It's going to push us hard after the Spirit. It's not going to lead us towards the flesh and impurity. And then let me say this, that good music will always consider the body, not the individual. And so you put these four principles together, that we want to see Jesus, we recognize there are different styles, we want to see a production of the fruit of the Spirit, and we want to consider that music is for the congregation, for the body, and not for an individual. So you put that together, and then you just spend hours working on this. We spend hours working on this. But it's been a wonderful exercise for us as we think through the committee, music committee, just thinking through this. How can we do this to minister better? How can the congregation sing in a sharper way, in a more powerful way? How can we bring our voices together and bring great glory to the Lord? These are thoughts that are in my mind. I always feel like it's much better to be balanced so that you don't have your music all appealing in one direction or another, but that you have a variety of styles. I've been through not all of them, but most of your comments from this morning. And interesting how music just fits itself in there for some of you. And over I'd read, thanks for trying to be balanced. You know, I don't always hit it. I'll be honest with you. I don't always hit it. You know that. But we work at it. We try, you know. So there's a great balance between all of us as we try to work and try to think through these principles that will give to us a wonderful understanding of what it means to live a Christocentric life. This, my brothers, is what I call the philosophy of music with the Apostle Paul. I hope it's a help to you. I hope it's an encouragement to you. I hope it's something that will encourage you, help you, as we pray for one another. We want an intergenerational church that goes hard after Jesus Christ. We wanted, you know, by nature, I am a conservative person, okay, by nature. So, all right, just, you got to put up with that, all right? I'm sorry. That's the way it is. I wear socks. Yeah, I got socks on, you know. Unlike some people are in this place, you know. But it's okay. It's all right. It's okay, you know. Now, if it's an issue of modesty, if ankles bother you, you know, that could be a problem. It hasn't bothered me at all. But let me say, brothers and sisters, that when we think of having an intergenerational church, we must have these 11 things that we're bearing with one another. We're forgiving one another. We're working with one another. There's humility and kindness, and we're trying to do that which is best for the congregation as a whole. And we don't always hit it. That's okay. We'll try better next time. But it's such a joy to be able to be among people. And I thank you. So many of you said thank you for trying to do your best to make this a grace church. This is a grace church. And I just pray and ask the Lord that God will continue to protect that and His blessing will be upon us in that way. Now, I'd like to lead you in one song. Can I do that? I have permission from Pastor Les Meredith. Can we do it? I think we have up there one of my favorite hymns. What would be my favorite hymn? Would you have any idea what that is? When peace...